All right, we're in chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Looking at the first 7 verses. A passage that most of y'all are probably familiar with, but hopefully we'll get to talk about it a little bit. The fall of humanity. Remember, Genesis, especially really chapters 1 through 4, are all about showing us the foundation of kind of what goes on in human life. And that's true of chapter 3 too. Chapter 3, all of it kind of shows us the struggle with sin that we have and some of the qualities that are true that will always be true. So in chapters 1 through 7, Satan deals out these 2 tricks to try to get Eve to sin against God. And those same 2 tricks, in other words, are the things that he still does now. And that's why this passage is so helpful to us. Because if we can know what those tricks are that he still uses, and we can recognize them in our lives, then when we see him slithering into our lives saying those things to us, we know we need to refute them and not listen to them. And that's partially the application we can have. And of course, chapter 3 explains why all the goodness that went on in the first 2 chapters, while the awesomeness of those chapters, we don't see that anymore today. But the first thing I want to do point out, because I hadn't done this yet, really, because in chapter 3, you start to see why I said it's so important. You actually believe that Adam and Eve were literal people that existed. We talked about it, if you were in Genesis chapter 1 with us, that I believe in 7 literal days of creation, but there's a lot of Christians that see that as 7 time periods and it's long. And I said, I'm okay with us having fellowship in a church of people that some people think it's 7 literal days, some think people think it's 7 periods of time. You know, I think you're still a Christian and you can still be a good Christian and think that way. But I do want to caution you, if you take the route of it not being 7 literal days, that you still need to believe at least that chapter 3 is a literal history of what happened. Because I want to show this to y'all first. There's several passages in the New Testament that the argument would not work if chapter 3 wasn't true, if it was some kind of fictional account. So I'm going to get y'all to turn to those, so I'm not reading them. So I want to go to Luke chapter 3, verse 38. If I got 4, so let's get volunteers, and that way y'all can be turning together. We can do this all at once. Who wants Luke 3? All right, Bert, you get Luke 3, 38. And then somebody get Romans 5, 12 through 14. Okay, Vince. Romans 5, 12 through 14. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. All right, Teresa, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. And then lastly is 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 14. Get anybody on that? Anybody online that wants to do it? Justin raised his hand. 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14. All right, so in Luke 3, the author is giving Jesus his lineage to try to explain basically how he can do the things he can do based on his lineage. And so you get to Luke 3, and the last verse of Luke 3, in Luke 3, 38. Bert, will you read that? Actually, read 37 also, so we can kind of get a feel of what it sounds like.
Verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God.
Yes. So in Luke 3:38 is a genealogy starting with Jesus that traces all the way back to Adam. And that genealogy doesn't make sense if suddenly you get to Adam and it flips and it's not a real person, when all the rest are real people. Romans 5, 12 through 14 talks about answers the question, why is Jesus able to actually remove sins for everybody? Why does he have that power? And Romans 5, 12 through 14 answers that. Vince.
Therefore, just as
through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. 14.
Yes, 14.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who are not sin, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many.
Yes. So Paul says, why is it that one man can die on the cross and his death actually mean enough to save everybody? And he says, well, just like how one man could sin and sin goes to everybody, one man can die sinless and that grace go to everybody. So that argument makes no sense if there wasn't that one man at the beginning that actually did this. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, Paul, the question is asked, well, how do we know that Christians will be raised from the dead? Why do we have that hope that after we die, we'll one day see a resurrection? And this is Paul's answer in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22.
For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ all will be made alive.
Yes. So he says, because Adam sinned, everybody dies. Now, because Christ was raised from the dead, everybody can be raised from the dead. Same principle. And then lastly is 1 Timothy 2:13-14. I want to give a little caveat about this one because that passage has a lot of weird stuff that we could actually spend an entire Wednesday night on just like four verses in 1 Timothy 2. But essentially what was important for us is Paul is trying to argue why pastors should be men and only men. And this is why Paul says pastor is reserved for men, 1 Timothy 2:13-14.
For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That was not the one seed, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing. If they continue to obey, one of the holiness will be five.
Okay. So like I said, that's a very complicated passage, but the point I want you to see is he basically says one of the reasons why the pastor is reserved for men is because of what happens in Genesis chapter 3. So if Genesis chapter 3 doesn't really happen, Paul's argument for that doesn't make sense. The reason I want to point those out to you again before we get to Genesis chapter 3 is I just want to impress on you, if you choose to say Genesis chapter 1 is not a literal account, but more of a symbolic of a progression, then I still would strongly urge you to consider that Genesis chapter 3 is literal history of something that happened. And that there was a literal man named Adam, who was the first man, and a literal woman named Eve, who was the first woman. And they did this for real. Because if you don't think that, then you have to rethink all those other verses we just pointed at. And I'd rather not rethink all those verses. That's my opinion. I'd rather just take it at first, face value. So with that in mind, let me remind you, in just chapter 2, God has given man all he needed. He gave him complete provision. He gave him the garden, all that kind of stuff. He even gave mankind companionship with each other. And it ends on a high note. The man and wife were naked and they were not ashamed. I mean, life is awesome for them in the Garden of Eden. Everything's good. And then you get Genesis chapter 3 with the introduction of this serpent. So would somebody be willing to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, just all 7 verses? All right, Bert? Yeah, just read all 7.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of every fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
All right. First, let me point out that in this passage, it doesn't actually say that the serpent is Satan. So why do we say the serpent Satan? Well, because in the book of Revelation, it says Satan, the serpent of old. And we're assuming that phrase, the serpent of old, is referring to Genesis chapter 3. Some people think that it's Satan kind of morphed himself into the appearance of a serpent. Other people think that it was more like demon possession, where he possessed an animal. I don't think it matters. It's Satan's the one that's doing it. Whether it was him literally or he's possessed an animal, Revelation says it's him. And in verse 1, we get this first trick he does to try to tempt Eve to do something. And I'm going to throw it at y'all and say, in verse 1, what do you see is this trick that he does? He twists the word of God. Yeah.
He tries to tell us that God is withholding something from us.
Yeah. Yeah. He does. Especially later, he does that. He basically, you can break this down as him giving us doubt in two areas. And in verse 1, the first thing he does is he gives us doubt about what God says.
He's making her doubt what she heard.
Yeah. Say that again. I think I heard you right.
He's making doubt what she heard.
Yes. Yeah.
With her own.
He's making her doubt her understanding of what God said. He kind of comes in with this almost judgmental attitude, like, really, are you sure that's what God said? Like, are you sure your understanding of God's word is correct? Are you sure there's not another way that it might be understood? And that trick is what he still uses for us today. Where do y'all see that come out today?
You can do anything you want to, suffer the consequences.
Yeah.
You don't take responsibility for your actions.
Yeah.
So this serpent is telling her, do whatever you want to do.
Yeah. Especially later he does that, but he's making her doubt what God's word says about judgment. Y'all see anything else maybe that happens today where you feel like people doubt whether their understanding of God's word is correct?
I've heard somebody say one time, I know that I have a nephew that lives as an open gate marriage, but a friend of mine has a son that's in a gay relationship. And he said that he worships a God that will forgive him.
Yeah, that's a good example. That was the topic that came quickest to my mind, was because a lot of us, if you know people who are living a homosexual lifestyle, for a lot of them, they're good people. I mean, you can't demonize them because they're good people. And their relationships a lot of times seem like they've got genuine love toward each other. And so it's easy then when we start to see people that we love that are like that, go, well, maybe God's word really doesn't condemn that relationship. And you see how that, you know, does God's word really say that? You can see that there, where you see those ones you love, you go, maybe God's word really doesn't say that. And that's like Satan's way of cracking the door open, is making you go, maybe my understanding of God's word is not right. Maybe there's something else. Can y'all think of anything else that goes on that's like that? Yeah, April?
Some doctrines, church doctrines, if you're not careful,
yeah,
that can be so severe.
Uh-huh.
That if you choose certain Bible aspects and focus just on those.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Do you have an example of that? I know what you're talking about, but I'm trying to think of an example in my head.
The Church of Christ, they're very severe in the way they look at things.
About losing your salvation, is that what you're talking about?
Well, just in general, you know, they'll focus on, like, sometimes they'll get real people about how you dress.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
They get very technical.
Yeah, can't have musical instruments.
Yeah. Every word, so you get so self-conscious and you get so focused on the technical aspect of being a Christian, you forget to be kind and considerate.
Yeah.
So judgmental.
Yeah. So April, for you guys online, was saying that there's some doctrines that are strict that we can kind of twist and highlight and twist God. They can twist God's word. She was giving the example of Church of Christ, who are very strict and highlight things to the point of being problems. For example, Church of Christ people believe that every time you meet as a body of Christ, you have to take the Lord's Supper or you're sinning. That's an example of questioning that and having that problem. So Satan's first trick he uses is to make you doubt whether what God's word says or really what your understanding of God's word is true. In verse 1, he doesn't really reject God's word yet. He's just getting her to reject her understanding of God's word in verse 1. And then verse 2, she says, you know, no, serpent, you're incorrect. We can eat from any of the trees, just not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, here's the first question. This command came in chapter 2. Who did God give the command to in chapter 2 specifically?
Adam.
God gave the command to Adam in chapter 2. That was before Eve was created. How did Eve learn about the command then?
Amen.
Adam told her. Okay, Adam told Eve the command. Okay, that's pretty good. Does she say the command exactly the way God tells the command? No. What's different?
He didn't say we can't touch it.
Didn't say death.
Yeah. So, she missed that part too. I forgot about that one. There's two parts.
But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it. But in talking to Adam, he said, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes. She doesn't emphasize that it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's just a tree now. She adds that you can't touch it, which is not what God said. He said you could. He didn't say you can't touch it. And she eliminates the part about there being death if you do eat it.
That's the big part.
Which is the big part. So what does that say about what Adam did? He didn't do a good job.
Yeah.
He did not. Adam did.
It was poor communication on the part of a male.
Yeah. That's right. So Adam, as the one created first, he's the head of the family. His responsibility, like men and fathers and dads are now, is to teach the spiritual doctrines to their wife and to their kids. And Adam clearly did not do that well. And what happens is partially a result of Adam not teaching and leading his wife to be a godly woman. Does that make sense? Because it was not on Eve to mishear it. It was on Adam because he didn't teach it right. He didn't show it right in his life. So you got these other things going on, distracting from the judgment part, adding rules, which we never do that as Baptists, right? We never say something happened is God's command. It's not God's command, right? We don't know anything about that kind of thing.
He had a name every creature. I mean, he had a lot.
I mean, yeah, he had a lot going on. I mean, he had a lot of work to do naming creatures. Probably didn't have time to teach her everything.
Michael, does the scripture say that anywhere that it was Adam's fault for not explaining what he was told? Or was he? Did he tell her correctly and she just didn't repeat it?
That's a good question. So he's asking, is it possible Adam told her correctly, she just didn't repeat it correctly? That, I guess that's possible, because it never says that Adam told it incorrectly. But the Bible does show that Adam is the one who's the reason sin enters the world. I'll even point in a second that Eve eats the fruit first, but it's when Adam eats the fruit that sin enters the world. Adam was the one that, even if he taught her correctly, he probably could have kept teaching her correctly. And as the head, he's the one that sin came through, which is why Adam is mentioned all these times and not Eve. So yeah, I mean, I guess technically you could throw some shade on Eve and say she should have listened better. But in the end, it was still Adam who was responsible for what was going on. And in verse 6, Adam's standing right there next to her. Do y'all realize that? Verse 6, it's not like she went home with the grocery list and gave her the apple. It was like, here, eat this. He's standing there while the serpent's talking to him. So it's not like Adam couldn't have done anything. He even then could have stood up and done something, but he didn't do that. Quickly, let's look at this second trick before, because we're running out of time. Verse 4. Joe, were you saying something?
Yeah, I said Adam should have realized the serpent was there and cut him off before he talked Eve into getting fruit.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. He should have realized what was going on and cut him off before even reached out to it. So in verse 4 and 5, you get the second trick. For the sake of time, I'll just show you. So in the first trick, Satan makes us doubt God's word. In the second trick, Satan makes us doubt God's goodness. He says, but you won't die, because God knows that the day you eat it, your eyes will be enlightened, and you will actually be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan basically questions God's goodness. He says, God, that you're not going to die. For one thing, he completely contradicts the judgment thing, I mean, which is the most important part. The first lie Satan says about God's word is that there's no negative consequences for sin. Y'all see that? The first lie Satan says about God's word is there's no negative consequences if you sin. And then he goes on and says, on the other hand, sin actually gives you experiences that God doesn't want you to have, because he's a fun killer. He's like, hey, actually, life will be great if you do that. You'll get to experience all kinds of knowledge and things you won't get to experience otherwise. God just doesn't want you to experience that kind of fun. That's why he told you not to. He wants to be up here, and he knows if you do that, you're going to be closer and more like him. And those two tricks get Eve and Adam too, I guess, because he's standing there. In verse 6, the tree, she sees that the tree was good for food, it was light to eyes, and it was out to make one wise. Those three things were true about the tree even before Satan was there. It was always good for food. It always felt scratched and itch. It always looked good, and it always had some kind of experiential knowledge that went with it, which is just what sin does, by the way. Sin scratches an itch. Satan will tell you, I promise you, if you sin, it'll scratch an itch you have. Hers is hunger. It could be something else. You say it looks good, and it says it'll give you some kind of experiential knowledge that makes you wise. What Satan doesn't tell you, what doesn't tell them, is that the negative is far worse than the positive. They eat. And of course, at that point, I was trying to think of an analogy, but if you cook, it's like yeast entering a loaf. or like mold going into a piece of bread, just one little bit. Release the baby, just one little bit. And sin spread to the whole world. Sin broke the world like a disease. Everything, even nature, gets messed up. They realize their innocence is broken. They think they're naked. They get cover themselves up futilely. And there you go. You have the tricks Satan still uses on us. You have why the earth is no longer good.
Michael?
Yes.
Why did Satan approach Eve rather than Adam? Did he perceive Eve as weaker?
Somebody's laughing in here. Somebody laughed in the congregation. The Bible never says why he approached Eve first. I don't know. There's no way to know for sure. Like I said, all we can know is Adam was there and he should have done something. And he didn't. I'll just leave it at that.
Thank you.
Let me just end on a couple of things real quick because I know we need to go. But I don't want to leave on this downside. I want to leave with some hope. That starts the road to the cross right there. God created the world in Genesis chapter 1, knowing this was going to happen, knowing that it would take him to the cross. And in Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, that's not just a cool story that about Jesus getting tempted. What Jesus is doing is he is living out the life that and walking with God in the way Adam didn't, and we all don't either. The temptation at the beginning of Jesus' life is just like this temptation here by Satan. So that when he dies on the cross for our sins, our lives, which are like Adam's, get exchanged for what Jesus did. God, instead of seeing us like Adam as be people that gave in to Satan's temptations, he sees us like Jesus who resisted Satan's temptation. And so the hope we have in this passage is not if we just work harder and listen more and resist that we can overcome Satan, because that's not the hope of this passage. The hope of this passage is that Christ has already defeated Satan, and that if we dwell more in the light of Christ and his power flows through us, we can defeat Satan too, because Jesus did it first. So you can't just go home and say, I'm going to work harder at doing it. You go home and say, I'm getting closer to Christ. And as you get closer to Christ, then you get the power to do that. Does that make sense? It's all about Christ, every last chapter. Any last comment? I'll give one more comment before we go.
If God had never talked to Eve, did she have a relationship with God? Or was it just when you talked to Adam, and so Adam should have?
Yeah. Well, I think she had a relationship with God, because in the next verse it says that Adam, that God's walking through the garden, which apparently is something that he did a lot back then. So I think she had a relationship with God. Yeah. I mean, God could have said more stuff than just that one verse says, just none of it's recorded for us. So I think Eve and Adam both had a close enough relationship to God that they actually were with him almost physically, you could say, which of course gets broken because of this. And that stays broken until we go to heaven or Jesus comes back.
I don't think I ever thought about God walking through the garden. Actually walking through the garden, or was it?
Yeah, it's probably more like his spirit was floating through the garden, but yeah.
But they knew he was there.
But they knew he was there, and he apparently did that on regular occasions with them. All right, let me pray and we'll close. Dear God, thank you for this passage that you've given us that explains to us while this world is messed up, God. When we look at the news and we see the coronavirus and we see politicians being messed up and we see family members getting sick, and we don't have to wonder why is this world like that. We know why this world is like that. And there's comfort in that. And there's also, Lord, we're thankful for the comfort knowing that you have corrected that in your son, Jesus Christ, and comfort in knowing, God, that one day you're going to return and make all this new. Lord, I pray that as we leave out for here, that you empower us, encourage us to be the people you called us to be, that we would grow closer to you so we can learn how to resist these tricks Satan has, so we can live like you every day of our lives. And we love you and thank you for being willing to die on the cross to correct our mistakes like this. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
See y'all.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Bye now.
Bye.
Say bye, Josie.
Bye-bye.